Gospel of John in chapter 1. We're going to have a Bible reading there. If you were here last Sunday night, you would, you may remember, I don't know if you would do or not, but we looked at verses 1 to 14, and here the Apostle John refers to Jesus as the Word. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And in this passage, he also mentions John the Baptist and how he was the one that was to pave the way for Jesus, who was the true light. And so we're going to just continue to have a look at some things in regard to this. We're going to look at the testimony of John the Baptist and three other of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, what they said about the Lord Jesus that we find here in this chapter. But as a point to start with, we're going to read from verse 19 down to verse 28, where we read, "And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?' That we may give an answer to them that sent us, 'What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" So if we stop there, he says, I'm the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. I'm the one that Isaiah said would come and prepare the way for the Lord. Anyway, we'll go on. "And they which sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, neither that prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" So let's pray and we'll have a look at God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come and consider your word tonight. And Lord, for this short time, I pray that you'll help us to put aside those thoughts of tonight and tomorrow. And Lord, just allow you to minister to our hearts and souls. Let us see our Savior. Let us be reminded of how blessed we are to have such a beautiful Savior as he. And that, Lord, he has found us. And we can call him Lord and God and friend and King. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this first chapter, after introducing the Lord Jesus, John the Apostle then goes on to give the testimony of John the Baptist and three other of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he tells his readers what they said about him. And so John the Apostle puts at the very beginning of the Gospel the weighty argument that even John the Baptist, the man that people respected, those who believed and knew that he was a prophet of God, that even he, John the Baptist, believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah and Son of God. And that's what we are going to be seeing in verses 29 to 34. And here John the Baptist tells the people who he believes Jesus is and was. It says there, verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him." And so this is the next day, after what we just read in our Bible reading, when they came and said, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" He said, "No, but I'm preparing the way." And so it must have been the following day. It says there, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him." And this is what he says. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And so he doesn't say, "Here is the conquering king who's going to destroy the Romans," like a lot of people wanted to have in the Messiah. But he says, first of all, that he is the Lamb of God. And so that's another word to describe the Lord Jesus. We've seen how he is the door, he is the Word, and now he's described as the Lamb. Jesus is God's Lamb. And the people who were there were Jews, And they knew very well what that meant to describe this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Lamb of God. They knew the story of Abraham and Isaac and how God told Abraham to go and offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And then just before he was to put that knife into his son, God called out and told him to stop. And he turned around and there was a ram caught in the thickets, and he said, "Slaughter this in place of your son." And so that ram took the place of Isaac. They knew that story. They knew the story of the Passover. The Lord was going to send the angel of death and slay the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And the only way to escape that was to take an innocent lamb and to kill it and take that blood and put it on the doorposts. And then as the angel of death came that night, if he saw the blood, he would pass over that house and the firstborn in that house would be spared and not have to die. And so the lamb took the place for the firstborn. And they knew very well the law of Moses. And how up until that time, if they had sinned, they were to take a lamb, an innocent lamb without blemish, and they would take it to the priest and they were to confess their sin, and that lamb was to die in their place. And they were to take that blood and they were to sprinkle it upon the altar. And that innocent lamb died for their sin, died in place of them dying. And it took the punishment for them. And so these people here on this day knew very well, after seeing sacrifice after sacrifice, innocent lamb after innocent lamb shed their blood, they would have known what John was saying when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They knew John identified Jesus as being the one who was going to be slain for them, the one that was going to shed their blood, his blood for them, the one that was going to be punished for them. He was their Passover lamb. He was their sin offering. And so they understood what it meant when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." But John also identified Jesus as the pre-existent one as well. And that's not as easily recognized. But in verse 30, John says this, "This is who he whom I said," you know, referring how I'm preparing the way for someone, "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And so John the Baptist, first of all, tells the people that this is the one that he was talking about, the one that Isaiah prophesied about, the one that he was preparing the way for. But then he adds to that, that after saying that he is preferred before me, that he was before me as well. I don't know if you caught that little saying there, that he is the one, for he was before me. What is John the Baptist meaning when he says that? Well, if you look at the Gospels, you would understand that John the Baptist was... Don't worry, Joey, it's all right. Good on him. We got a lovely men's father's room being built. Won't that be great? The mums will love it. There's a father's room. You can go take them out for once. And there'll be a beautiful TV and you have to watch this, all right? Yeah, but there'll be TV. It'll be fantastic. So let's just be thankful what God is going to give us in the future. But what did I say? Yeah. In the Gospels, if you read the story, John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. And so what is he saying when he says that he was before him? Well, what he's talking about is this is the eternal one. This is the one that has existed before me. Jesus later said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that was the same thing. He's saying that I was there before Abraham. Now, that was hundreds of years. And John also knew that this Jesus, the Lamb of God, wasn't just a man that was born in Bethlehem and that's when he began to exist, but this one existed prior to even John being born. He was the eternal one as well. And he had come to the earth to be the Savior of the world. And so John identifies this Lamb of God as the pre-existing one. also. And then also John declares him as the Son of God, which is probably the big one, the big daddy of them all, in verses 32 to 34. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. How many times did Jesus go and visit John the Baptist while he was preaching there? You sort of get the picture, he only arrived once. But I would say that he turned up at least three times to him preaching. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. See, John is describing, he says, I know he's the Son of God because I was told, the one that sent me to baptize said, when you see the Spirit descend upon this one, you'll know he is the one who is my son. And also, he knew this was the case because of the testimony of the Father, which would make me think that Jesus has already been there once before and was baptized. Have a look in Matthew chapter 3. I'll get there. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be now, so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I'd put to you that was the first time that John met Jesus, or maybe the first, but one of the times. And Jesus wanted to be baptized, and when he came out, he saw the Spirit descending upon him as the Lord told John to look out for. This is the Messiah when you see him. And he even heard the Father say, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so when John says this, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, I would say this is the second time he's turned up. And he is declaring that this Jesus is truly the Son of God. And so John the Apostle uses John the Baptist, this prophet that the people understood was truly a man of God, that John the Baptist testified that Jesus was the one Isaiah prophesied about would come. He was Jehovah God. John the Baptist also said he is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior, the one to come and take away the sins of the world. He also testified that he is the Eternal One. He existed even before John the Baptist. And he is truly the Son of God. And so, at the very beginning of this gospel, John, the disciple, is building his argument to his readers that this is the one that you need to believe on to be saved. He's the one you need in order to have your sins forgiven. And so that is the testimony of John the Baptist. Now after this, John the Apostle then looks at the testimony of three other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and who they said Jesus was. And the first testimony that we get here is of Andrew, and where we discover that is Andrew as we read on a little bit further. But if we go back to John chapter 1, and we read verses 35 and 36, we see this. It says there, Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. So this is another day. Not the baptism, not the one where he says, Behold the Lamb of God, but this is another day, the next day. And looking upon Jesus, so Jesus is back again. As he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So Jesus is back, and now we are introduced to two disciples that were standing there with John the Baptist. And as I said, as we go on, we're told that one of them, his name was Andrew, but we're not told the name of the other one, which makes me suspect that it was John himself. All throughout this gospel, John never mentions his own name, and so it would make common sense that to me that he just left out referring to himself. But I suspect it was Andrew and John who were these two disciples. And when Jesus arrived, John the Baptist tells the disciples once again that Jesus, this one, is the Lamb of God. And after this, notice what it says there in verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And so those two disciples of John the Baptist, once it was identified that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was truly the Son of God, the Lamb of God, they began to follow Jesus instead. So you think about that. They've been a disciple of John the Baptist. Hordes of people were going out to see him, and they obviously followed John, loved John. But once they saw Jesus, they wanted to follow him instead. And so they left John and started to follow Jesus. And there's a simple and good lesson for us here, just in that. In life, sometimes, hopefully for most of us at least, you get discipled by someone along the way. There's someone that takes an interest in you and helps you along the way, or they give you guidance, and they are what they call, they disciple you. Sometimes from a distance, sometimes very intense, depending on how much you need. But for many of us, we have as an example someone that helps us to know how we ought to live. And we respect them. We listen to them. And I suspect and I hope that they're special to us. And that is not a bad thing. It's good for us to be discipled by others. That's what we see in the Word of God. It is good. But learn the lesson from these two men, and that is, no matter how nice someone is who may disciple you, no matter how smart they are, no matter how much they may love the Lord, the best person to follow is the Lord Jesus himself. Men can help us find the Savior. Men can help us follow the Savior, but it is the Savior that all of us need to be following. And the reality is, if you put your confidence in man, you're always going to be disappointed. Doesn't matter who you get discipled by, who you follow, who you look up to, you will be disappointed if that's all or the only one that you follow. Because all of us are sinners and we make mistakes when none of us are perfect. We need to make sure that we're following Christ and not a man or a woman. And the fact is, as a pastor, or if even not a pastor, but someone in leadership, if you have a responsibility of discipling someone, the responsibility is to lead them to Christ and to show them how to follow Christ on their own and seek him and his ways. It's not to teach them to rely on you. It's a sad thing if you have to come and ask me for everything or anything really. You should be able to ultimately find it in God's word. Now, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors and different things like that, so I'm not dismissing that, but I get very worried when people can't make a decision until they go to the pastor and get permission to do something. That's not how it should be working. People need to grow in the Lord that they can follow Christ on their own. Just like parents, you need to raise your children so they don't need you. And same when you're discipling, you want to disciple someone there so they ultimately don't need you. They just simply follow Christ. And that's what John the Baptist did. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And when two of his disciples saw that, they said, "Well, thank you, John. We're off. And we're following Jesus." Have a look at verse 38. It says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye?" I get the picture that they didn't go up and introduce themselves to Jesus and, "Hi, I'm Andrew, this is John, you know, can we follow?" You know, Jesus was going, and they said, "Well, we want to go with him wherever he goes." And so they start following, probably a bit nervous or a bit anxious or a bit scared to make themselves known. But Jesus is walking along and he notices these two guys walking behind him, to the point where he probably knows what they were doing anyway. So he turns and he says, "What are you seeking?" And that's a very good question to ask. Or in fact, it's a very good question to answer. We all are seeking something. We're all wanting something. For most, as we saw this morning, we can so easily seek the things of the world and whatever is in the world that seems to appeal to us. But if the Lord asked you the question, "What are you seeking?" would you be able to turn around and say the same thing that these two disciples said? Because they said, "Jesus, we're seeking you. We want to follow you." It says there in verse 38 and 39, "Then Jesus turned and saw them, and they said unto him, 'What seek ye?' And they said unto him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?' He saith unto them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Now, I'm pretty certain that they weren't sort of thinking, "Hey, let's go and see what Jesus' house is like." So when he said, what do you seek? They weren't saying, "Well, we just want to check out your house," if you read it like that. No, they just wanted to be where he was. "We want to be with you, Jesus." They wanted to talk to the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that will take away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what they got to do. It says they abode there that night. And although we're not told of the conversation, after they had spent time with him, these two men were convinced that they had certainly found the Christ, the Messiah that was to come and take away the sins of the world. And Andrew could do nothing else but to go and share this very exciting news with his brother, who was Simon Peter. And this was his testimony to his brother about the Lord Jesus in verses 40 to 42. "One of the two which heard John spake and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is, being interpreted, "the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,'" which is by interpretation, "a stone." And so from this very brief encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, Andrew's testimony was that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah had come. And all he wanted to do was tell his brother Simon this very good news. And Simon found the Lord as well. And so that was the second testimony that we have given here. We have John the Baptist's testimony of what he believed he said Jesus was, and then we have the testimony of Andrew. But after this, John the Baptist goes on and looks at the testimony of two other disciples. The next testimony was Philip. And we read this in verse 43. It says, "The day following..." So a lot of things were happening day after day. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip." There's a lot of Philips in the Bible, if you don't know. All right, just letting you know that. Just like in our church. Actually, Alicia, I said that to Alicia, and she says, "Was Philip one of the disciples?" I go, "No, he was an evangelist." Oh dear, I need to read my Bible more. Oh dear. Okay, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Now, I read on a little bit here, but we see that Jesus found Philip And we're not even told what they discussed. But in that brief encounter, in that brief conversation, Jesus said, "Follow me," and he did. And when Philip found the Lord Jesus and understood how special he was, he wanted to then go and find his friend Nathanael and tell Nathanael the good news. And this was Philip's testimony to him, as I read there. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now you can sense, I may not have read it with a lot of excitement, but I see a sense of excitement here. He had some amazing news that he wanted to tell his friend Nathanael. He had found the Messiah. And you know, when you find good news, the first thing you want to do is find your friend or whoever's special to you and tell them the good news. And that's exactly what he did. And he told him that he had found the one that had been written about in the law and the prophets. Now, Nathanael's response probably wasn't the most exciting response. He says, and Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So that's probably not the response you want. You know how when you get some good news and you go and tell someone, they go, "Ah, I find that hard to believe," and it sort of knocks the wind out of your sails, or, "Ah, you probably misunderstood," or, "You didn't hear it properly," and you think you've got great news, and they're not catching on and getting as excited as what you are or what you thought they would be. Well, Nathanael was very similar. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And that could have been for one of two reasons. Nathanael, I'm sure he was looking for the Messiah like the others, but I'm guessing he knew the scriptures, and he said, "Well, no, the Messiah is to come from Bethlehem. So how could he come from Nazareth?" So maybe it wasn't just, he wasn't convinced because things weren't matching up until he understood the full story of the Lord Jesus. Or it could be that Nazareth wasn't the most loved city town in those areas, and he thought, could anything good come out of there? It wasn't known as a place where good things came out of. That might be the best way of saying it. And maybe that was it, but he wasn't convinced. And so Philip said the only thing that he could say, where he says, "Philip saith unto him, Come and see." Okay, you're not going to believe me and what I'm saying, so you come and see for yourself. Come and see. And sometimes that's all we can say. You know, we can have that exciting news about the Lord Jesus, how he's the Savior, how you have your sins forgiven. And you think this is something that everyone will just grasp and love, and I don't know about it. And the only thing that you can say is, come and see. Now, you can't introduce them to Jesus, but I would say, look, if you want, read the Gospels and learn about Jesus yourself. Sometimes people won't believe your testimony. They need to find Jesus through the Scriptures. But that's what Nathanael did. And we read in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." So now his mind's spinning a bit. What? You saw me there? How did you see me there? You weren't there to see it. And Nathanael, verse 49, answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Boy, it didn't take much convincing. 1 minute, "Oh, I don't know if he really is." And then he says, "How did you know me? I saw you when you were under the fig tree when Philip met you." Wow. And then it's a complete reverse. "You are the Son of God and you are the King of Israel." Complete change. And it seemed, I don't like saying this, but it's like it surprised Jesus. Because it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You think what I did to you then was amazing? You wait to what you get to see, Nathaniel. He saw some amazing things. But this was the testimony of Nathaniel as well, the third disciple. We had Andrews, we had Philip's, and Nathaniel's. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. And so in this very beginning of the Gospel of John, John, one of these men, really, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and he had that wonderful opportunity, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to present Jesus to others. He's building his argument, how God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that great prophet, John the Baptist, testified that he was truly the Son of God, the Lamb of God coming to take away the sins of the world. And then there was the testimony of Andrew and the testimony of Philip and the testimony of Nathaniel. These men met Jesus and they believed. I trust we've all met Jesus in his word, and I suspect we all believe. And if you're young, I trust as you grow up and hear about Jesus, you will want to follow him as well. These men followed him. All of these men lost their life because of him, from John the Baptist onwards. But he was someone worth losing their life for. As Jesus said, they who lose their life for me will gain their life, eternal life. And so we have a wonderful Savior who came to die for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been told about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for those faithful men who wrote about you as you inspired them. Thank you for those faithful men that preserved your word as you said it would. Thank you for those faithful men who translated it into our language so we can learn and read about it. We don't have to have someone else explain it because it's written in a language we don't understand. And Lord, we are without excuse. We can know the Lord Jesus. We can go and see it for ourselves. And I pray that, Lord, our love for the Lord Jesus will be the same as the love of those disciples, and we will follow you anywhere. And we pray this in Jesus' name.